my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. You got to smile when you're singing that. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, we are going to finish up, Lord willing, the book of Jude tonight. We will be in verse number 17 to start and down through the end of the chapter, verse number 25. The book of Jude, only one chapter, verse 17 down to verse number 25. As you find your place there, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Jude, beginning in verse number 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this study we have had in the book of Jude and preaching through it. And Lord, the amazing amount of information that's contained in it. And Lord, the alarms that it sets off, that we might be aware that in these last days there's going to be a departing from the faith. And Lord, we need to strengthen ourselves, be firm in the faith. And so, Father, as we conclude this short epistle tonight, I pray, Father, you'd help us to take the counsel and advice of Jude as he wrote this warning. And Lord, as he closes it out with some admonitions to the church, to the believers, that, Father, we would take them to heart. We would guard and protect ourselves against false doctrine, against false teaching, against worldliness, God, against anything that would cause our hearts to depart from loving you the way that we ought to love you. Father, bless the word tonight. I pray you'd give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And Father, help me to relate to your folks this evening what you've burdened and laid upon my heart, that Father, we all might be encouraged by the word of God. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish up the book of Jude tonight, I'll go back and remind you that verses 1 through 4 were the introduction. That's where Paul introduced himself as the writer and who the recipients were and the reason for his writing. Verse 1 to 4 was the introduction. Verse 5 to 6 were the instructions, or 5 to 16, excuse me. Verse 5 to 16 were the instructions. And throughout all of that, we saw the performance of apostasy, we saw the pattern of apostasy, we saw the punishment of apostasy by the coming Christ and the convincing of men. And those verses, verse 5 to 16, were very dark, dark verses. As Jude paints the picture of the coming apostasy, it was prevalent in his time. It had been in the past because he went back in history and showed examples all the way back in the book of Genesis and Exodus. But then he forewarned that it was going to get worse and worse as the days went on. And so we can take 2,000 years after Jude sounded that warning and realize that as the day is approaching, the day of the Lord's return, there's going to be more and more lukewarmness, more and more departing from the faith, questioning the things of God. Things that have always been firmly established in the church are going to be questioned and taught against. And so Jude has been giving us this warning. The introduction, the instructions here in verse 17 to 25, I've entitled this the incentive. The incentive. After thinking about the harshness and the warning of the times to come, I am so glad that Jude finishes on a positive note. We've got enough negative so far from what he's written. That's not a criticism of it. We need that warning, but we also need encouragement. We need incentive. We're reading about all these terrible things that are about to come. What do we do in the meantime? And so Jude in verse 17 to verse 25 gives us two things that we need to do to guard ourselves against that apostasy. To protect ourselves from falling. He says that in verse number 24. To him that is able to keep you from falling. How do we not fall into false doctrine? How do we not fall out of love with God? How do we not fall out of the church? Many have done that over time's sake. How do we prevent that? Jude tells us about it in these verses. The first of the two main things I want you to see tonight is in verse 17 to 19 is the loving admonition. The loving admonition. It is pretty easy to divide these verses into two sections because both of them begin, verse 17, but beloved. And verse number 20, but ye beloved. We can see the heart of Jude, much like the heart of John. In warning against coming apostasy, even in 1 John chapter 2, John still showed that affection for believers. And Jude does the same thing. He's not warning out of harshness. He's not warning out of mean-spiritedness. He's warning out of love and concern for the church that they not be caught up or slip into this false teaching that's around them. Jude realized how deceitful these false teachers are. How damnable they are. And so he gives us a warning. He gives us here a loving admonition. Verse number 17, he tells us to look back. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how to guard yourself against the coming apostasy and the present apostasy? Look back to the words of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, back in Matthew chapter 24. We could go through the New Testament with many of these examples, and I'll not do all that, but I'll show you that the apostles of the Lord had warned us about this coming apostasy, this coming time. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Notice down in verse number 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I believe that what Matthew is recording here in the words of the Lord still have a future reference at the time we live in right now. But the warning is still true. They're warning against false teachers, against false prophets, against damnable heresies and doctrines of devils. Matthew warned us about them. John warned us about them. Go all the way back to 1 John, right before Jude, where we're at. 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Matthew gave us the warning. John gave us the warning. Look here in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2,000 years ago, Jude tells us that we can look back to the writings of the apostles from the words that they wrote and spoke and understand that there is a coming falling away from the faith. So Jude is giving a loving admonition by looking back to the writings of Matthew, John. Peter warned us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that many false teachers were going to arise. Paul told us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4. There are a lot of warnings in the Bible to let you know what was coming. If a Christian gets caught up in false doctrine, and falls away from the truth, there's no one to blame but themselves. Because they've been, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And when we look back, we can see, he says, look back and see the words that were spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand what's coming. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to be grounded, rooted and grounded in the faith. In verse 18, he says, look ahead. Verse 17, look back. Verse 17, look ahead. How they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Jude has gone from the words of the apostles all the way ahead in his calendar, all the way ahead on the schedule, and told us there were going to be mockers that would come. That word mockers is interesting in the Bible. It's used about five times, I believe. Job talked about his three adversaries there that came down and talked to him and called them mockers. Looking for my reference here. In Psalm chapter 35, verse 16, David called his adversaries hypocritical mockers. The Bible warned us that these mockers were going to come. And Jude said, don't just look back, but look forward. They told you there should be mockers in the last time. Look back, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote in verse number 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both worth with which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're mocking the truths of the Word of God. Mocking the doctrines of the Scripture. Mocking the Bible. And Jude warned us that those were going to be coming. They were there in his day, but they were much more going to be amplified in the times for the future. The Bible calls them mockers. You know what mockers are? Mockers are folks that when facts don't support their argument, they use mockery. When reasoning has not convinced their enemies, they call names. They belittle. They mock. That's what they did to our Savior. That's what Job's three friends did to him. They couldn't convince him that he was sinful and wrong, so he called them mockers. When they run out of facts, they turn to mockery. Don't be discouraged when folks mock our faith. It's just they found nothing concrete that they can deny it about. Nothing solid that they can deny. The deity of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture, the second coming, the blood atonement. There's no arguments that are sufficient to dismiss these things, and so they have to turn to mockery. I've told you before, I read one of the books by one of the leading atheists, and I read it thinking I would at least get a mindset and know what is it that they've got against God, and where are the problems they see. And I read that book from cover to cover, and all I found was a bunch of nonsense and a bunch of mockery. There was no evidence for no existence of God. In fact, that very fellow, who's one of the leading atheists right now, he said out of a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the just, there is absolutely no God, he put himself at a 9. You know what that means? That the leading atheist of the world today still left a back door opening that there could be a God. Now, there's no could be about it, but even they can't just dismiss it completely. All but they're mockers. They'll take God's creation and use different details and items to mock and to criticize. Don't be surprised, because when their reasonable arguments fail, they've got nothing left but name-calling, pulling things out. You know, that's playground tactics. Remember that in 3rd, 4th, 5th grade? If you couldn't beat up the other kid, you just called him names. All right, that's what the mockers are doing. Jude warned us how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. No pure motivation. Look back. Look ahead. Look around. Look at verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They be they that separate themselves. They're sensual. They're motivated not by a love for God. They're motivated not by holy living. They're motivated by materialism. They're motivated by position or power. And they separate themselves. Oh, they could be very well dressed and well educated, even well connected within their own groups, but they separate themselves from the average everyday Christian because they think they're better than that. They're more intelligent than that. They know more than that. Keep your place there and look back at Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 19. Excuse me, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Paul said this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." This group of fellows or ladies that are mentioned in the gospel, in the epistle of Jude, Paul warns us to mark them and know them and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We need to beware. We need to look back at the words of the apostles. We need to look to our present or look ahead, knowing that these things are going to get worse and worse, and we need to look around to spot them and identify them. It is so, so sad that so many who claim the name of Christ cannot spot false doctrine, cannot identify false teaching. They pick something up on the internet, on YouTube, on something on there, and they think that because it was so well described or well explained that it must be true. You need to try everything by the Word of God. Everything we hear, everything we learn, everything we know needs to be tested by the Word of God. And that's where Jude is taking us here in these verses. He gives us a loving admonition of looking back and looking ahead and looking around. And then verse 20 to verse 25, he gives us the loving exhortation. As he closes this section out, he exhorts us to do something. In light of the fact that these false teachers are multiplying and getting more powerful and more persuasive, you and I need to do something about it. Now, what we're supposed to do about it is not go out there and attack and fight, but to protect ourselves from the spreading of that disease. We've gone through a time the last couple of years where the whole mask mandate has gone by, and I'm not going to comment on that, but you know what it was about? Protect yourself. Put that mask on, especially if you have health issues or health problems. Protect yourself, and there's wisdom in that. Well, knowing that these apostates, knowing these false teachers are going to be prevalent in the last days, should we not protect ourselves against that? Yes, we should. Jude, how are we going to do that? Jude would say, I'm glad you asked. He gives us this loving exhortation. The challenge in verse 20 to verse 23, and I like this, and I wanted to kind of get to this because I want this to be the main focus tonight. Verse 20 to 23, the loving challenge. How do we protect ourselves? How do you protect yourself against false teaching, against false doctrine, against false teachers? In verse 20 to verse number 23, there are 8 verbs. Sorry. I know you didn't come tonight wanting a grammar lesson in the English language. But there are 8 verbs that I really believe Jude uses that help us find out how it is we are to protect ourselves against false teaching. In verse number 20, he says, "But ye, beloved," again that "but" in verse 17 and again in verse 20, in contrast to all that false teaching and false emphasis and lukewarmness, "but ye, beloved," first of all, it says, "building up yourselves." That's our first verb, building. How are we going to protect ourselves against that? By building a fortress. And what is that fortress? Well, the Bible says, building yourselves on your most holy faith. Our foundation is our faith. And we are to build upon that foundation. How do we build? Well, building takes work, does it not? Building takes effort. Building takes discipline. If a construction worker, if a crew is going to put up a building like they did for our building out here, there's got to be some effort, there's got to be some sweat, there's got to be some involvement. It's not just sitting back. You're not going to sit back with all the materials right there and look at it and say, boof, and the building erects itself. It doesn't work that way. You've got to put in the labor. You've got to put in the work. You've got to put in the effort. And when it comes to guarding yourself against this, you can't just sit back and say, well, God will take care of me. He's commanded us to build. To build on our most holy faith. You know what you do when you come to church on Sunday morning? You build on your most holy faith. When you come to Bible Baptist Church and we preach from the Word of God in Sunday school here and down, upstairs and downstairs, in the morning service and the Sunday school department, you know what we're doing? We're constructing our faith on a firm foundation. We're building ourselves up. You know when Christians fall apart? When they get out of church. You know when they start to slowly get away from God? When they get out of church. If you and I are going to build our faith, we've got to have a determined effort to stay in church. We keep hearing these statistics about children that grow up and once they get out on their own, they're departing from the faith. What's the problem? They never built. They never built. Sometimes it's because of laziness. Sometimes it's because of distraction. Too many other things come in into their minds and their lives. We need to build. You and I, they're adults. We need to build. We need to be building on our most holy faith. You remember when Jesus went into the temple there in John chapter 2? And they proudly showed Him that temple and the walls of it. 42 years were our fathers in building this temple. 42 years of dedicated hard work to build that temple. I've been working on building my temple for 47 years. From the day I got saved, I've been trying to build that temple. I told somebody this recently, and please don't misunderstand me, that in the 47 years that I've been saved, I have never gotten out of church. Now you say, well, that's because you're a preacher. Well, I wasn't a preacher when I started. And for the first several years of my life, in the first 2 years where I got saved and then going to Bible college, I never was tempted. You say, well, you're in Bible college. There's a lot of other college students that got out of church while they're in Bible college. Jobs took them out. Relationships took them out. And most of them are not in church anymore today. We have to be building that temple. You're building it by being here Sunday morning. Can I say this? You're building it by being here tonight. I wish I could convince all of our Sunday morning only folks how important it is to be back on Sunday night. Not for number's sake, not because we want to fill the auditorium per se, but because you cannot build a successful faith without being in church every time the doors are open. Without that, you're going to be tossed with every wind of doctrine. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to have difficult times. We are building our faith by being in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know what happens when revival meetings comes up and missions conferences? You're putting another nail in the door. You're firming up that foundation. You're doing something that's building upon your faith. And he tells us in verse number 20, but ye beloved, building up your faith. We build it. This is easy material. It's easy stuff. We build it every time we open the Bible and read it. Every time we spend time in the Word of God, we're building our faith. I don't care if you're in 1 Corinthians or 1 Chronicles. When you're reading the Word of God, you're building your faith. You might not even realize what's going on while you're doing it, but God is doing something on the inside through the Word of God. I'm not saying don't pay attention to what you're reading, but I'm saying when you're sitting there and looking at it and it's going through you, I've likened it before to putting a bucket under a spigot of water. You can turn that spigot on. You don't have to concentrate on what's going in there and watch every drop that's going in there. It's filling up whether you pay attention or not. And I'm not saying don't pay attention to your Bible reading, but I'm saying you're getting a lot more than you think you're getting. A lot of folks have told me they struggle with their reading because they read six or seven verses and realize their mind had drifted, and so they need to go back and read them over again. Well, that makes your Bible reading very tedious and very difficult. Because there are going to be times, I'll be honest with you, you're going to read a whole chapter and realize, you know, I didn't really focus. If you're going to go back and read it all over again, you're going to just keep reading it. Next time, if you keep reading it faithfully through and through and through, next time you get to that part, you'll get more than you got last time. I can guarantee you that. Just keep reading, keep reading. Why? What are you doing? You're firming up that foundation of your faith. You're building it. How are you doing tonight in building up that faith? Jude is telling us that if we want to warn ourselves against that coming apostasy, not be swallowed up by false doctrine, be in church, be in the Word of God, build your life. Notice the second verb in verse number 20. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Not only building, but praying. Prayer is an essential part of building our faith. We've said it before, when you read the Bible, God communicates to you. You're reading His words. When you pray, you are communicating to God. Bible and prayer reading, they are inseparable twins. And they are necessary in our life to keep us from false doctrine. Now it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's an unusual phrase there. It's just saying praying. It's telling us we need to pray with purpose. The Spirit makes intercession for us in groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes when we pray, let's be honest, we're not praying in the Holy Ghost. We can pray in the flesh. We can pray without purpose. And again, it's not that you stop praying, but realize the purpose. You're talking to God. You're talking to someone a billion trillion miles away in the third heaven. And yet the minute you start talking to Him, that line of communication is open. How many times have you been on a cell phone and somebody's in a bad area, a bad restricted place, and it breaks up and you can't hear what they're saying? You know there's no restricted areas for God. He can hear you in the middle of the city. He can hear you in the middle of the jungle. No matter where you're at, we have opportunity to pray in the Holy Ghost, to talk to God. And know our prayers have purpose and they have power. Praying in the Holy Ghost. We need to remind ourselves sometimes when we're praying, this is not just a function of our faith. This is communication with God. This is not just something that we do out of habit. Something that we do because it's part of our worship service. We need to pray with purpose. We need to pray with power, building up your faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You say, well, that takes discipline. Yes, it does. It takes designated time during your day to pray. It takes a prayer list so that you know what to pray for. We have that here on Wednesday nights. You've got a prayer list for the church. You probably have your own personal prayer list with your spouse or your family members, probably at the top of that list. With your friends and family, shortly below them. With the needs of others around you, we bear one another's burdens on Wednesday nights here at Bible Baptist Church. Our lives cannot have too much building. Our lives cannot have too much prayer. We need to access that avenue. The more that we talk to God, the more that we are strengthening our walk with Him and guarding ourselves against this apostasy. Building upon your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Notice verse number 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now the word keep is a verb. Doesn't have the ing. It could say keeping yourselves, but it says keep yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Maintaining your walk with the Lord. Maintaining your relationship with Him. You know, relationships, I'm telling you something you don't know, right? Relationships have ups and downs. You meet a couple that's been married 50, 60 years, you say, oh, it must have been all roses. I think there's a group, I'm not a fan, Guns N' Roses. That probably describes it better than just roses. Because all relationships have high points and low points, good things and bad things. our relationship with God, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Maintain a walk with Him. Maintain our relationship with Him. Stay in His graces. Now, I didn't say stay in His grace. You don't have to try to do that. You've already got His grace. But you know what I say? Stay in His graces. Stay in His favor. Do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And when we do, we'll guard ourselves against that. These men, the Bible said, they were sensual. They're not keeping themselves in the love of God. They're keeping themselves in the things that interest them most, which are contrary to that love. Build. Pray. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in His favor. I'd rather be in favor with God than out of favor with God. Any day of my life, I'd rather be in favor with God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Notice it's your responsibility. It just told you, keep yourself. You have a responsibility to do this, to build, to pray, to keep. Number 4 in verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The fourth verb that's there in verse 21. Looking. What do we think of when we think about looking? Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we build upon our faith? Pray in the Holy Ghost. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By keeping our eyes focused on Him. By watching. By understanding that He could come back any moment. I know we've said that for 30 years here now. You know what that means? We're 30 years closer. We're 30 years closer than we were in 1991 when we first opened the doors and started our church congregation. We are closer to the second coming of Christ than we'd ever been before. Oh, I heard a guy, somebody, I don't know if it was Pastor Lewis and I talking, somebody was telling me the other day about some guy that put the numbers together. I think it was Pastor Lewis. He knows all those guys. He was telling me about some guy that put the numbers together and figured out when the Lord is coming back, and he came up with April of 2022. Now, the Bible says not to set dates, and he probably wasn't doing it just to do that. But I hope he's right. I hope April 22 is it. That one of these days this month, we're going to hear a trumpet sound and a voice say, come up hither, and we're going to go. Until then, until that time, you know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Are you looking for Him? Are you waiting upon? If you're looking for Him, it'll get you to change some things you're doing. If you're really thinking He'd show up right then, it'll change what you're doing. You'll be conscious of His presence. Conscious of His watching over you. Well, Lord, nobody's watching right now. And the Lord will say, don't I count? I'm watching right now. When we are aware that He is coming back soon. Build, pray, keep, look. Verse 22. And of some have. That's the word, that's a verb. It doesn't say having, but of some have compassion. Have compassion. The old expression is, they don't care about how much you know till they know how much you care. And don't we all find that true? You know, most folks that come to Christ come because they have a personal relationship with a Christian. It's very unusual that somebody out of the blue wakes up on a Sunday morning and says, I think I'll go to church today. It's very unusual that somebody would come to church without any groundwork being laid and just come then and say, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. We think about Mario, and we missed him today. I hope he's going to be back here. I texted Jeremy this morning, told him he's been faithful in coming to church, and sure enough, he didn't come today when I said that. But I think about Mario and how Jeremy worked with him, invited him here and worked slowly and carefully, built a friendship and a relationship with him to do that so that he could win him to Christ, and eventually he did. That usually happens by showing some compassion, having some love and some care about other people. Have compassion. Love will find a way when logic fails. Love will find a way when logic fails. You say, I'd like to witness to my family. I just don't know what to say. Don't worry about the words. Worry about the love. Let them know you care. Let them know you have compassion. Let them know that you're interested in their life and what they're doing. Invite them to church. Tell them your testimony, what you know about Christ. Give them whatever little you know. If it's little, give them whatever you know. But show compassion. It'll make a difference. Sometimes it's hard to show compassion to some folks because they're sure not showing compassion to us. But the Bible says, have compassion. The next verb is in the same verse, and really it's connected to having compassion. But we're going to separate it just for this sake. And if some having compassion, making, there's the next word, making a difference. Making a difference. You know what I think is the ambition of every young person as they're growing up? To make a difference in the world. I guess maybe some are content just to slide by and be part of the masses and part of the group. But anybody with any amount of ambition or desire wants to make a difference in this world. And you know, the greatest difference we can make is by being used of God to be instrumental in the salvation of souls. By seeing others come to Christ as their Savior. That's how we make a difference. Now you can make a difference in other ways. Teachers make a difference in the young lives of their students by educating them. Policemen make a difference by guarding our rights and our privileges here around us. There's all kinds of ways to make a difference, but the greatest way is to change a soul's eternal destiny from hell to heaven. Make a difference. Be determined to make a difference. When we're invested in making a difference in other people's lives, it will guard us against these false doctrines and false teachings. Know that Jesus Christ died for every single person. Know that no one is outside the love of God. Have compassion. Make a difference. Then notice it says in verse number 23. We've looked at six of the verbs. Two in verse 20, two in verse 21, two in verse 22. Then in verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I think our gospel hymn, Rescue the Perishing, pretty well describes that. Pulling them out of the fire. Our compassion and our care for others is based on our desire for them to come to know Christ. We're not like the Pharisees and Sadducees who want them to follow our code just to follow our code. We want them to come to know Christ as their Savior. And we want to pull them, the Bible says, out of the fire. Keep your place there. Look back at Genesis. My mind runs to this and I can't help but make a comparison here. Look back at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house. Tarry all night, wash your feet, and rise up early on your way. They said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. You know how the story continues from that? Some men came and surrounded the house, beat on the door, wanted to abuse and misuse the two angels that had come to Lot. And Lot went outside to try to reason with them. He went outside to try to give them some logic. And notice what they did in verse 10. But the men, that's the two angels inside the house, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house. Pulled. Against his will. They drug him out of there from the presence of those wicked, ungodly men. They pulled him, pulled Lot into the house and shut to the door. I like that. And not just shut the door, they shut to the door. They pulled him out of the presence of those wicked, ungodly men. You know what part of our ministry is as Christians? to pull them out of the fire. With compassion, making a difference, but wanting them to be rescued from the mess that the world is in right now. Jude says this, and others with save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Are there those you're praying for that are caught up in the mess of this world? The materialism, the lack of morality, the lack of direction. Do folks come to your mind when I even say those words? Family members, friends, co-workers, somebody comes to your mind that's just in a mess in this life and they need rescue, they need pulled out. Have compassion, make a difference. Pulling them out of the fire. Then the last of the verbs in verse number 23, hating. Isn't that interesting that that word would come into play? With all these other words, building, praying, keeping, looking, having, making, pulling, hating, even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, God wants us to hate some things. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him, Proverbs chapter 6. We need to learn to hate what God hates. Love what He loves, but hate what He hates. This is how we build up our faith. This is how we pray in the Holy. This is how we do these things. We guard ourselves against this coming apostasy and departing by the faith by building this foundation solid with these eight different things that are mentioned in verse 20 to 23. The challenge in verse 20 to 23. The conclusion in verse 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Again, we're looking at the practical aspect of these verses. To Him that is able to keep you from falling. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you just give us eight things we need to do? Yeah, Paul told us also. Paul told us back in the epistles, having done all to stand, stand therefore. We need to do what we can. Those eight things we're commanded to do. But it is God that is able to keep us from falling. When our relationship is right with Him, all is well. Whether we're in a palace or a prison cell, if our relationship with God is right, all is well. We can have all of this world's goods, but if our relationship with Him is not good, it's not right. And it says, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. That's the way we want to be presented, without spot and blemish before the throne of God. Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Jude has given us a warning. You know what it is? Revelation's coming. The next page, the book of Revelation. The judgment of God is coming. And as it gets closer, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. False teachers and apostates are taking away converts after themselves. The wolves are entering in, defiling the flock. Jude says, I've got a remedy for you. Build. Pray. Keep. Look, have, make, pull, and hate. If you make a list of those eight things or note those eight things in there and work on those, you can be confident that between your effort of doing that and God's ability to keep you, you'll make it through this life unscathed. You'll finish out this race and cross the finish line with a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Understanding the times helps us to prepare for the times we're living in. Don't be one of those that 5 years from now used to be in church, used to live right, used to be faithful to God. Because all of us are capable of being that person. Been saved 47 years, I'm on easy street now. I can sit back, don't need to read my Bible, don't need to pray, don't need to go to church. I'm 65 years old, put it in cruise control and make it to the other side. Absolutely not. Disaster's around the corner. tragedy is right over the mountain. We need to be careful. We need to build. We need to look. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.